2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen.
Well, I'm going to conclude my preaching on St. Peter this week. For 2 weeks, we looked into the person and the character of St. Peter, the great saint and disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw in those 2 weeks how he was an ordinary man made extraordinary by the transforming power of God the Holy Spirit, which came on him as he trusted in Jesus Christ. Before his seaside encounter with the Lord Jesus, with God who became man, before that, Simon was a thoroughly ordinary man, living a quiet and unremarkable but probably happy life as Simon, the middle-aged, married fisherman on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But after he met Jesus Christ, after he trusted in Jesus Christ for his salvation, Simon became Peter, the extraordinary fisher of men, the chief disciple, an apostle of the Lord Jesus, a pillar of the early church, and a man who would contribute to the global spread of Christianity, changing the face of the world, changing world history, really, for the next 2 millennia, and ushering thousands to eternal life with Jesus in glory. And we were, during those 2 weeks, encouraged by Peter's extraordinary life, recalling that God saves ordinary people and makes us extraordinary people and uses us ordinary people for his extraordinary kingdom work. He did it then. He still does it today. After that, we looked into Peter's bunglings. See, he was extraordinary in lots of ways. He was also extraordinary in his failings and errors. We looked at his spasmodic character and his behavior, especially on the Mount of Transfiguration. We looked at his overconfidence in himself. Lord, call me out to walk on the water. Lord, even if all turn away, I will never forsake you. We looked at his habit of losing sight of the big picture, even rebuking Jesus Christ, the Messiah, trying to deter him from going to the cross, the purpose for which he came to this world. And of course, St. Peter's greatest crash, denying Jesus, his Lord, 3 times in the span of an hour or so. And yet, despite his bunglings, we were encouraged that despite all his flaws, despite all his bunglings, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit restored St. Peter, loved St. Peter, and used St. Peter greatly in his privileged kingdom work. It is an encouragement to all of us flawed sinners, which is to say all of us, that God does not give up on us, that God does not leave us or forsake us due to our flaws and failings, but rather he continues to love us and continues to put us good use in his glorious kingdom work. So this morning I want to look more closely and clearly at Peter's positive character traits. See, we had to beat up poor Peter for a week because the Bible deals in reality, that we are not perfect people and we have a lot of flaws. But I want to look more closely at the sort of positive character traits of St. Peter this week, especially how we can follow him as he followed Christ. St. Peter was a man of faith, fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a leader, able to call others up in Christ. He was bold and brave, full of fear at times, but overcoming fear and overcoming trouble on the whole to stand for Christ. He was a teachable man. Yeah, he made errors, but he learned from those errors. And he persevered to the end in Christ and stands even now in glory with Christ. The character of St. Peter, the arc of his life, is well summed up in his last recorded words, his final exhortation written to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. That was his description of who he was writing to. And this is what he said in essentially his last words, 2 Peter 3:18, our text this morning, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the motto of St. Peter's life, and it ought to be the theme of our lives as well. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First character trait, in fact, fundamental character trait of St. Peter, he is a man of faith, and particularly a man of faith in Jesus Christ. It's the defining feature of Peter's life. It's the one thing that explains the course of his entire life, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't get this part of Peter's life, then you cannot properly understand the rest of it, or really any part of it. Peter's faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior utterly transformed his person, drove every event in his earthly life, whether great or small, and defines his legacy as a man. In fact, it even determines his moment-by-moment existence now in glory. This is the thing that you have to get about St. Peter. He's a man of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, his faith is first demonstrated in his actions, his obedience of faith, as Romans 1:5 puts it. Simon, as he was then known, first heard the gospel from his brother Andrew, who told him, "We have found the Messiah," John 1:41. There seems to have been some interlude, possibly where they heard Jesus teach and preach, and perhaps even where Jesus left them for a time to go out into the desert and to be tempted by the devil. But the key moment in Peter's life, the defining moment, is when Jesus Christ called him to follow me. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to Peter, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20 shows Peter's response of faith. At once they left their nets and followed him. From there, everywhere Peter went and everything that Peter did would be defined by this moment, his faith response to Jesus's call, "Come, follow me." Peter immediately went all over Galilee with Jesus as Jesus taught his gospel good news to the people as he healed the sick and so on. It's recorded in Matthew 4. 23 through 25, and a lot of other places too. Peter followed Jesus up the mountainside and soaked up Jesus' teaching on the Beatitudes, on being salt and light for the world, on the true heart attitude towards God, and therefore towards sin, and therefore towards every action or even every thought in his life. This is recorded for us in Matthew 5. He learned and absorbed that true worship of God is not some set of rules to follow. That had been the old pattern that Judaism had fallen into, that worship of God was the keeping of a certain set of rules, and that was all there was to it. But no, he learned and he heard. It's a heart attitude of love for God that results in a life of living for God, far more than just the letter of the law and some set of rules. He heard Jesus say, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And let your yes be yes and your no be no. Love your enemies, give to the needy, and do it quietly. Don't do it for approbation. Don't worry about the things that might come in this life, but trust in God instead and rest in him to store up treasure in heaven and to know a tree by its fruit." These are all the things Jesus is teaching them on the mountainside. And then he went with Jesus to the other side of the lake to heal the demoniac, Matthew 8, and many other people, Matthew 9. Peter himself was sent out to the lost sheep of Israel to proclaim the Messiah and to do wonders, Matthew 10. He stood with Jesus as Jesus rebuked and instructed the hard-hearted Pharisees and teachers of the law, Matthew 12. As Jesus taught the parables by the lake, Matthew 13. As he fed the 5,000, Matthew 14. And the 4,000, Matthew 15. He went up the mountain with Jesus, James, and John and saw Jesus transfigured into his heavenly glory. He went down with Jesus into Judea, Matthew 19, up to Jerusalem with Jesus, knowing that the Lord must suffer and die there, Matthew 20, 17. He followed Jesus in his triumphal procession into Jerusalem, in which the crowds proclaimed him to be the Messiah and threw down the branches before him. And he followed Jesus into the temple every day during that Passion Week, Matthew 21. He went to the upper room with Jesus, to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested, and even to the high priest's courtyard, although he wasn't supposed to go there, and as Jesus was tried nearby and sentenced to death, Matthew 26. He even followed Jesus into the tomb in a certain way, sprinting there and rushing to see the linen and the burial cloth, but no body. One of the first people to understand he is risen, John chapter 20. And after receiving the power of the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter continued to follow the direction of his Lord and his master, Jesus Christ, preaching all over Jerusalem, then up the coast to Joppa and Caesarea, then probably on to what we now call Turkey, and across the Aegean Sea into Europe, and even up to Rome. And it seems, at least from church tradition, we're not told this in the scripture, but it seems that he even followed his Lord Jesus to the cross. This is alluded to in John 21, the way that Peter would die. But it's been held by the Christian church from a very, very early era that Peter was crucified, upside down, they say, at Rome in Nero's circus on what they called Vatican Hill then, and what is now the site of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. It's tradition. We cannot say it for sure, but there's at least tradition and some historical evidence for that fact. So he followed Jesus even to the cross, it seems, and he followed his friend, his Savior, his Lord, the Messiah, and Christ Jesus into glory, where St. Peter and all the deceased, redeemed people of God worship in glory in his divine presence forever and ever and ever. And that's our hope, that we will follow Jesus Christ and St. Peter into glory forever. All of this was sparked, all of these events, all of his life was driven by this encounter with Jesus and by Peter's response of faith, the gift of God, of trusting in Christ. It drove every decision and every action for the rest of his life. Peter's faith in the Lord Jesus was and remains the key element to understanding his life. He was not merely loyal to a friend of his. He was not merely loyal to an ideology. He was not merely faithful to a religious or a political movement. He trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord for the forgiveness of his sins. Now, it's evident from his behaviors that I just laid out for you, but Peter also made this plain in his own words. He made it plain that his trust in Christ was the key element. Listen to his own words. Matthew 16:15, Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter speaking, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then he told them what to do about it. He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, this is a man who knows. He can exhort them to repent and to trust in Christ because he has repented and trusted in Christ. He's a man of faith in Jesus Christ. Speaking before the Sanhedrin, scary people assembled in their robes and in their important rooms, speaking before them after healing a crippled man, Peter said, "Salvation is found in no one else." That means no one but the Lord Jesus. "For there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved." Acts 4:12. And despite all their arrests and all their threats, and persecutions and every deterrent and stumbling block they can throw in his way, Peter continued to go out and preach the good news of the gospel, trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. He went from house to house doing so. He went into the temple itself doing so. Day after day, we're told in Acts chapter 5, teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. You see the conviction that he has. It's not just, this Christianity business, they didn't even call it that back then, but this Christianity business is a good way to live, or it works for me. No, he goes in a certain sense into the belly of the beast and preaches it into the face of the hostile teachers of the law, the priests, and so on. And he went out everywhere else preaching this gospel. He went out and preached to Cornelius the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, Acts chapter 10. And Peter told them that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Verse 45. They're Gentiles way out in the middle of nowhere. He could say anything to them that he wants, but what does he say to them? Trust in Jesus and be saved. It's only through faith in him that we receive forgiveness of our sins. And it was Peter who convinced the early Jewish church that God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, Acts chapter 11. Now, this might seem very normal to us, but this is big news to them. They thought only the Jewish people, only the chosen people of the tribe of Israel would belong to God. But Peter came and told them and convinced them, based on revelation from God, no, this is for everyone. As St. Paul would later write, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In his epistles, Peter wrote to the Turkish churches that God has given us new birth into a living hope. See, not given you, given us, includes him, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He told them that by believing in Jesus, by trusting in Jesus, we receive the goal of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. He told them that we are redeemed not by animal sacrifices of the Old Testament style, not by religious rituals and observances, but rather by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 19. He told them to set apart Christ as Lord in their hearts, for Christ died for sins once for all to bring us to God, 1 Peter 3, 15 through 18. And in his second epistle, end of his life, he knows he's going to die pretty soon, 2 Peter 1, 13. He reminds them that he himself personally was an eyewitness to God's declaration about Jesus. This is my son whom I loved. With him I am well pleased, 2 Peter 1, 17. He's about to die. He's telling the important things of his life, and he's saying, I was there. I heard the voice. I saw with my ears. This Jesus Christ is the real thing. It's not made up. It's not an invented story. It's not a good for me kind of thing. It's true. I heard it, and I saw it all. And so, armed with this knowledge and knowing that it's towards the end of his life, he urges them, trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. He urges them to live every day for Christ as the evidence of their profession of faith. And he tells them to remember that Jesus is going to return in glory any day. It's still true today. We still say it. Jesus is going to return in glory any day now. 2 Peter chapter 3. So there's no question, through his actions and through his words, there's no question that Peter believed, Peter understood, Peter knew that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, the Son of God, our Lord, the Messiah, and the Christ. There is no question that Peter personally trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of his sins. And I'm emphasizing this because Peter's the guy who ought to know. He ought to know if this Jesus is real or if this Jesus is a fraud. He ought to know if this Jesus is really God who became man and performed all these miracles and died and rose again, or if this Jesus was a crazy person who was mistaken with some sort of God complex. He was an eyewitness, up close and personal, eyewitness. 2 Peter 3:18, I told you already, we ourselves heard the voice from heaven. The book of Mark which is largely understood to be Peter's testimony written down by John Mark, the book of Mark testifies to the teaching, to the miracles, to the death, and to the resurrection of Jesus. In a certain sense, the book of Mark is Peter's testimony about these things. Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses," and so he wrote down or had Mark write down his testimony. My point here is, if it were a hoax or a mistake or the product of a deluded man, Peter would know, perhaps above all, Peter would know. If the gospel were a hoax, Peter would not have lived the rest of his life for it. He would not have risked his life for it before the Sanhedrin, and he would not have given his life for it, dying for the Lord in a rather gruesome fashion. He would just say, "Okay, we made it all up. Can I go now back to being a fisherman?" But the great man and eyewitness testifies to it all. And with his last words, our emphasis today, with his last words, sort of what's the most important thing I want to say before I'm going to go die? His last words, what did he tell his hearers to do? What is he urging us to do through his testimony and his letters preserved some 2,000 years later? What's his singular message? It's not we went everywhere and we did cool stuff and cool things happened. What's his message? Trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as I, Peter, did. Give your life to Jesus Christ and give your life for Jesus Christ as I, St. Peter, did. As he said in Acts 2:38, he's just urging this on us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the central thing in his life. It's a central question for everybody. Will you bow your knee to Jesus Christ? Will you trust in Jesus Christ? Will you repent of your sins and be saved by Jesus Christ? The eyewitness here, the man who knows, the man who was 5 feet from Jesus when all of these things happened, what does he say? What is he urging you to do down through the millennia? Do as I did, he's saying. Trust in Jesus Christ alone and be saved as I did, he is saying. Yes, you are a sinful man or a sinful woman, he's telling us. Well, so was I, and I even wrote down all my big mistakes in my own testimony, right? It's called a statement against interest. It's an exception to the hearsay rule in court. So he says, yeah, I was a sinful person too. I screwed up all kinds of things too. Says in Luke 5, I am a sinful man. So we know he's one of us, right? That book of Mark, he's the one who says he denied Jesus 3 times, his own testimony that he did so. He was full of sin, and so are you, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Psalm 14, we know all these verses, right? There's no one righteous, no one perfect, not even one. So we're sinful, and we deserve God's wrath, and so is Peter. But Peter's telling us, in fact, God is telling us through Peter, we can trust in Jesus Christ and be forgiven of all of our sins. We can trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, he's urging us to trust in Jesus Christ today. Just as he told the crowd at Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. That was his fundamental message right after the Holy Spirit comes on him at Pentecost. It's his fundamental message all throughout his life as he went all over the world preaching. It's his fundamental message as he writes down his last words, and it's his fundamental message to us today. He assures you, and I assure you, that Jesus Christ will not turn you away if you come to him in faith. Verse 39, as Peter preached on that day, the promise is for all who are far off, and all whom the Lord our God will call. He's assuring you. He's urging you to come to Jesus, but he's assuring you Jesus will not turn you away. Jesus will save you from your sins. And he urges you, as I also do, that this is the only way to be saved. For, as he said, salvation is found in no one else. There's not some other way you can get there or quote-unquote live a good life. In fact, as our Lord Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That means you can't come on your own merits, and you can't come through some other God, some other religion that you made up or someone else made up. You can't even come through your own version of Jesus that you made up. The Bible calls a different Jesus. No, there's one way, faith in Christ, surrender to Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Don't look for your own way. There's only one way to receive forgiveness of your sins, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, as I said, we all have that need. All of us have that need because all of us have sinned. Peter, me, you, everybody who hears this. Everybody has sinned. Romans 3:23, as I referred to before, says so. And the problem of sin is the wages of our sin is death. Romans 6:23. I mean, if sin is no big deal, then you don't need a Savior. But the problem with sin is it separates us from God, and it results in our just judgment by God and our just sentence from God to eternal hell. Jesus Christ, who said so, Matthew 25:46. We don't want to go away to eternal death. We want to be welcomed into eternal life with God. There's one way to do it, through faith in Jesus Christ. In the end, you've got to deal with your sin problem, either by trusting in Jesus Christ, by this faith that Peter urges us, trusting in Christ, being united to Christ by faith, through which all of our sins are counted against Jesus and all of his righteousness is put on me. All of my sins are put on to Jesus and dealt with on the cross, where the wrath of God was outpoured. That's one way to deal with your sin. There is an alternative way to deal with your sin. The alternative way is this: deal with them on your own. What Jesus said, die in your sins, which means you will deal with your sins eternally. You will receive the outpouring of God's awful, awful wrath on us in eternal hell forever. And again, that's not my idea. That's what Jesus Christ said. Mark 9:43-48, Jesus speaking. As Jesus told the hard-hearted Pharisees in John chapter 8, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, in other words, the Messiah, the Christ, if you don't believe that, you will indeed die in your sins. I urge you, as St. Peter, the great eyewitness and apostle, urges you, don't die in your sins. Don't do it. Heed his warning. Receive God's promised salvation. Trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust in him alone. It's the only way you can really trust in him anyway, is trust in him alone. Don't try to trust in Jesus and something else. That's not trusting in Jesus. Call upon his name. Submit your life and even your will to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you. As I referred to earlier, he promised that he will not turn away anyone who calls on him in faith. Anybody who entrusts themselves to Jesus Christ, he will receive you, he will forgive you, and you'll be forgiven of your sins. You'll be united to him, and you'll be in right relationship with him. You'll be in right relationship with God the Father. You'll be in right relationship, in fact, filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is the way to deal with your sins. Don't go the other way. He won't turn you away. And if you're not sure about that, I mean, just some guy standing up here saying it. If you're not sure about that, I say, test me in this. Test God's promises in this and find out if it's true. What he said in Romans 10:13, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ was the organizing principle, the cornerstone of the great Simon Peter's life. It is the cornerstone and organizing principle of every believer's life. A life of joyful service, a life of full assurance, and a life of eternal glory. That's Peter's life. Oh, it had its difficult times and its ups and downs, but it's characterized by joyful service, full assurance, and now eternal glory with God. Be like Simon Peter, a man or woman of resolute faith, of strong faith. If you be like Simon Peter in trusting in Jesus Christ and living for Jesus Christ, then you will share his eternal destiny, which is glory with Jesus Christ forever. So that's the big organizing principle, but I want to look at some more individualistic characteristics of St. Peter and his character. First, he was a learner, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So a disciple means, it means learner. That means that we are not perfect. If you are a learner, then you have something to learn, which means you don't know everything yet and you are not perfect. And we heard about at length about Peter's imperfections a few weeks ago. So he had to become a learner, and we all have to be learners. Remember, early in Peter's Christian life, he made many errors. I would categorize some as trying to co-pilot with Jesus, Sometimes you'll see this, God is my co-pilot. And I think, no, I don't. God can be the pilot and I'll sit in the back of the plane. That's okay. I have nothing positive to contribute. Jesus is not our co-pilot. But that's kind of how Peter operated early on, right? You think of the Mount of Transfiguration. You think of walking on water. You think of the foot washing, right? Jesus came to him and washed his feet. And he said, don't wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus said, no, I have to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. And he said, okay, well, then wash my whole body. He was always trying to tell Jesus what to do. And we often operate that like that too. All right, God, I've got a few things we can work on together here. Here's how we're going to do it, right? When you say it like that, it sounds stupid because that's what it is. But we will try to grab part of the steering wheel and direct the course of our life. Let God direct the course of your life instead. That's how he was early on in his life. But later you see from him that he learned to submit everything to the will of his Lord and Master. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 22. Or in Acts 2:13. Now this is Peter speaking. You have to remember the whole history. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority." Now remember, this is the guy who told Jesus, "Never, never, Lord. You're not going to go to Jerusalem." This is the guy who told Jesus, "Don't wash my feet, then wash my whole body." This is the guy who told Jesus, "Let me put up some shelters," right? He's in a battle of the wills in a certain sense with the Lord Jesus, but he learned later that's not the way to go. Instead, he says, 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. The younger man who cut off the servant's ear in the garden in defense of Jesus Christ says, as an older man, do not repay evil, but with blessing. And that even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 2, he says, live the rest of your earthly life for the will of God. See, all that old self-assertion and self-will and I know the best way has gone out of him. Probably not perfectly, but it's gone out of him. And now he's saying as an older man, you know, don't make the mistakes I made as a younger man. Instead, come under God, seek his will, carry out his will. That's the secret to a useful life in Christ, to a happy life in Christ. The man who denied Jesus three times to avoid some potential persecution says 30 years later as an older man, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. There's such a difference between the young man Peter and the older man Peter. In fact, he seems to have learned this lesson of persecution much earlier. By Acts chapter 5, Peter is found rejoicing to be counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. That's in Acts 5. Only a short time earlier in the end of the Gospels, he's denying Christ to avoid suffering. Now he's rejoicing that he's counted worthy as suffering for Jesus. The man who had argued along the road with the others about which of them was the greatest in Luke 9 writes in 1 Peter 4, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. You see, he's learning all of life. He's being sanctified. He's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as our theme verse tells us. The man who so often was caught unaware or acted spasmodically while with Jesus now writes as an older man, be self-controlled and alert. Was he self-controlled and alert on the Mount of Olives? No. Was he self-controlled and alert when he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane? No. But you see, he's not stuck in what he was as a 30-year-old. He's growing. It's progressive sanctification. He's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 4:8. How do you think he knows that? He experienced it. He's passing on this wisdom from God and from his experience. He was not a perfect person. We went over that in detail. He was not a perfect person as a young man. He was not a perfect person even as an old man. But my point here is he learned, he grew, he progressed in Christ. As a follower of Jesus, he learned. May we too follow Jesus and learn. Second characteristic, so that was learner. Second characteristic, he was a leader and a pillar in the early church. As we read through the book of Acts, especially the, the first dozen chapters or so, you see Peter as the real leader and a pillar of the church. And he's a leader. He speaks up in the small church of 120 to say, we need to find a replacement for Judas, Acts 1:15. Peter's the guy that says, we need to find a replacement for him. When the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them in Acts chapter 2, it's Peter who is the spokesman for the crowd, to the crowd, Acts chapter 2, 14. And remember, 3,000 people were saved that day, Acts 2:41. After he healed the crippled beggar with John in Acts chapter 3, it's Peter again who's speaking to the crowd, Acts 3:11, and so on. When they were arrested, a group of them were arrested and hauled before the Sanhedrin, it's Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, who speaks, Acts 4, verse 8. It was Peter who dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter was as the de facto head of the church in Acts chapter 5. It's Peter who leads the early church to the understanding that God is saving the Gentiles, not just the Jewish people, Acts 10 and 11. In fact, even the enemies of the early Christians recognized Peter as a leader, as a prominent person, arresting him in order to please the crowds, Acts chapter 12. In fact, Peter was a leader among the disciples even as they walked with Jesus. If you read your Gospels, Peter speaks, I think, more than all the rest of them combined. If not, it's very close to 50-50. Peter is a leader. Now, not all of us are going to be leaders like St. Peter. God gives different gifts to different people. But God gave him this gift of leadership. And so we must use and develop our gifts for God and let God set ablaze those gifts and abilities by his Holy Spirit. See, that's what happened to Peter. He was a leader before, but when the Spirit came upon them, he became an even greater leader in the early church. It's sort of leadership on fire by the Holy Spirit. And of course, everyone can lead in something. God has given us a leadership role in some sense or the other. Yeah, you might not be the leader of the whole church, but you might be a leader in music, or you might be a leader in serving, or you might be a leader in the school, or whatever it is. You might be a leader in your home and in your family. You might be a leader for holiness among young people. Lead where God has directed you to do so. So that's second characteristic. Third characteristic, Peter was steady. He was a stabilizing influence in the first 30 years of the church. And again, this is especially evident in the first dozen chapters of the book of Acts, as well as Peter's epistles. Even the great St. Paul went up to get acquainted with Peter after ministering far away for the first several years of his own ministry. Peter helped to calm many of the fears in the early church about St. Paul and his new Spirit-led theology of freedom in Christ. Now, when we read these things, we know the end from the beginning. But you can imagine the early church, there's this Saul of Tarsus, this great persecutor, breathing out slaughter and threats and arresting people and stone their friend Stephen to death. Then he disappears for a while, and suddenly this guy comes back, and he's Captain Christian. And everyone is going, I don't know about this. You go meet with him and see if he's any good, right? But who goes? It's Peter and some others who go and who say, yeah, this guy has been saved and changed and transformed by Jesus Christ, who brought that calm into the early church so that God could do his incredible work through St. Paul. Galatians 2, verse 9 says, James, John, and Peter, who were considered pillars of the church, gave St. Paul the right hand of fellowship and recognized the grace given to Paul. There's a steadiness in this Spirit-filled St. Peter that brings a calm to the church and allows the work of God to continue. Now, Peter's steadiness might not seem all that remarkable when viewed on its own. After all, he'd been chosen by Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He was one of the three that seemed to always be chosen by Jesus, along with James and John, to go do important things. But remember Peter during those 3 years. In fact, we preached about it a few years ago. He was anything but stable. He was shaky. He was volatile. He was emotional. He was up and down. He's not the kind of guy who would have welcomed a persecutor like St. Paul. And yet, later on in life, he's that steady, stable, calm influence. You see, God is working in his life to drive out the dross and to leave the silver. He was anything but steady to start with, but he became steady by grace, by effort, and by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So the application for us, apart from be sanctified generally, is become steady. Become a rock like Peter. That's what his word means. It means rock. Cephas, he means rock, right? Be steady in the church. Be steady and steadier in the family. Be steady among your friends, a steadying influence for God and his work. Grow into a steadying influence for Christ by your Christ-likeness and by pointing others to Christ, just as Peter did. Fourth characteristic, he was brave and bold for Jesus Christ. Well, he certainly was that. He stood, as I told you, before this crowd of mockers in Acts chapter 2. And remember, this is a huge and fairly hostile crowd when Peter gets up there. You know this because 3,000 people were saved that day. So from this, you can reason that, number one, there were at least 3,000 people there, probably a lot more than that. And number two, at least before Peter started speaking, they weren't saved. They were hostile to his message. But he stood up before a crowd of 3,000 people. There's about 400, 450 in this room, so you can figure that's 7 or 8 times the size of this crowd. It's an intimidating thing. And by the way, you're a very supportive group. It's very easy to talk to you up here, but 3,000 hostile people is pretty intimidating. But he's not deterred. He speaks to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Speaks to them in bold and brave terms. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. He tells them, you, with the help of wicked men, put him, Jesus, to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. You see his boldness and his bravery for Christ in that he speaks to them the gospel in a clear and strong way. And by the way, it wasn't a one-off. He did it also in Acts chapter 3 after he healed the cripple, and he was just as bold there. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You disowned the holy and righteous one, verse 14. This is conviction, speaking out, conviction. And he didn't just hammer them. He spoke the good news to them in love. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, he offers them salvation in Christ, and he urges them, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. He spoke boldly also before the Sanhedrin, who did not like his preaching, who seized him and who seized John and who put them in jail, who dragged them out and questioned them. And yet he was not intimidated, even though this would be an intimidating situation, but rather he speaks to them boldly, telling them salvation is found in no one else. Pretty tough stuff. Now you might say, well, Peter's probably a pretty tough guy. He was a fisherman, you know. Fishermen are pretty rough and tough guys. But remember our so-called tough guy just a little bit before. He had cowered. Probably a few months earlier, he had cowered when questioned by a couple of servant girls and a few nobodies. He couldn't even admit that he knew Jesus and called down curses on himself. And yet here he is, a few months later, really letting it rip in front of the crowds of thousands and before the Sanhedrin. This is not a natural toughness. It's a spirit-wrought, God-given toughness and braveness and boldness. So what that means is you too can be tough, brave, and bold for the name of Jesus Christ. See, the same God that enabled Peter to be tough, that enabled Peter to declare the gospel, can enable you to be tough and can enable you to speak the gospel. The same God, the same Holy Spirit that was in Peter is available to you. So pray, so resolve, and be bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like St. Peter. And final characteristic of St. Peter, he persevered for Christ. And we don't know all his travels and all his ministry. The trail on Peter directly is pretty quiet after Acts chapter 12. You have to sort of infer it from hints here and there. But we do know this. We know he spent the rest of his days and even the end of his life preaching Christ and serving Christ. For he says in 2 Peter 1:13, One of the last things he wrote, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He's an older man now. He's probably in prison. He's probably going to be executed. He knows he's going to die. He's probably sitting in a dank Roman jail. 1 Peter 5:13 hints at that. He's probably awaiting crucifixion, and he probably knows this is coming. John 21 hints at that. And by now, he's in his 60s, which isn't so old in our age, but in that time would be pretty old. It'd be like a person in their late 80s or in their 90s, sitting in a dark, uncomfortable jail cell, waiting under sentence of execution. And yet, what's he doing as he sits there? What's he doing? Scribbling out a few words, still preaching Christ, still urging Christ-like living, still ushering people into the kingdom of God, still urging them to be sanctified more and more, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, still urging them to be effective for Christ, verse 9, still assuring them they can receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1, verse 11. See, in this letter in 2 Peter are really his last words, his parting wisdom, the things that matter to him the most. And he wants them to remember. In fact, he tells them, he wants to make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. These critical things, to make sure that you are in Christ, to beware of false teachers who will try to lead you astray, chapter 2, to look forward to the return, the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 3, and the very last thing that he says, the theme of his life, our text this morning, verse 18, what he urges them to do, what he himself did, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The story of his life. It's what he did all of his life. Not evenly for sure, up and down, unevenly, but always generally upward in Christ. See, never say, this is just the way I am, I cannot change. Well, that might be, but God can change you. Never be satisfied with where you are spiritually. Don't grow complacent, but strive upward and onward. You too can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he did all of his life, and that's what he urges us to do. From the first day on the seashore to the last night in the dark and dank Roman prison, Peter was always growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May this be our life story also, to know Jesus Christ and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, so that at the end, with our last 9 words, we can say like St. Peter, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would trust in Christ and that we would grow all of our lives in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the life of St. Peter. Thank you for the character of St. Peter. May we be like St. Peter as we are being conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.